I trust we don't weary of, as the scripture says, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then it says in the next verse that we do so with stammering lips. And we've been hearing about fathers this morning. And I'd like to continue in that subject. I don't very often, in fact, I don't know if I've ever went to bed on a Saturday night and not knowing exactly what I was going to be preaching the next day like I did last night. I didn't know. I just couldn't really come to grips with what I should be saying today, because I knew that the Sunday school lesson talks about fathers, and I thought, well, maybe we'll have an overload. At the same time, I was burdened, and just I'm blessed as I stand before you today with the children that are here and the fathers that are here, and I myself find it heavy at times to be the kind of father that I need to be. And I'm grateful that the scriptures would call us to exhort one another. And it says, even so much more as we see the day approaching. The day of what? The day of Jesus' return. So we have a privilege, an opportunity to exhort one another and to encourage each other unto good works. Fruitful things, productive things. And by His grace, we want to do that today. Open your Bibles to Proverbs 17, one verse, Proverbs 17 and verse 6, and I'm not going to stay with this verse, but I do want to begin here. Beautiful verse, Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. It means that, the word glory means that fathers are like an ornament. It's something that they adore, that they prize, that they're precious to them. And I know, as I mentioned in my prayer, that all of us come from different homes. And Wes clearly reminded us of that we have no perfect earthly father. We don't have. I come from a Christian home. My father wasn't perfect. But this past week, I didn't read the book myself, but Lois read just snatches of it from here and there. I believe of a young man that was in reaction to his father. And we talked a little bit about that in our Sunday school lesson in our class this morning. Fathers, or anyone here today, to be in reaction to what reactionary or in rebellion to what our fathers, where they failed us, is not going to produce anything good from us. In reality, it will do the opposite. It will take us away from a relationship with our father. So somehow we must always come to grips with this. And I hadn't really intended to say all this. I'm not sure why I'm saying it. But we must come to the reality that in spite of the fact that our fathers failed us, they disappointed us. They may even have said things about us that were degrading, that hurt. We forgive. We forgive. Because if we don't, there's a good possibility that we're going to continue the cycle. And we're going to do the same things to our sons and daughters and hurt them. So we forgive. We lay aside. Our fathers are to be, as it says, glory to us as children. We prize them. We love them. They're actually, we are a reflection of who they are. So we prize them. We love them. We honor them. The fifth commandment, what does it say? were to honor father and mother. And that carries on into the New Testament then, in Ephesians chapter 6, where there it says that we are to honor father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Talks about a relationship between the child and the father, and that is extremely important. If we're going to be successful as fathers, that there is a relationship with our children. Proverbs 17 here in verse 6, the first part of the verse then talks about the other side of the responsibility. It says, children's children are the crown of old men. The crown of old men. Children's children. A crown. Speaks of royalty and honor. Our sons and daughters become that to us. And that certainly is true. When parents can consider their offspring, their family, sons and daughters, and they have chosen to serve God and to be godly. Jesus said that one of the quickest forgotten pains, interesting one, is the birth of a child. And he was talking there about forgetting the believers, Christians, forgetting sorrow and pain. And he says it's like the birth of a son. Immediately after the birth, there's joy because a child has been born. Parentage, being a father and a mother as well, in reality is a joy. It's a blessing. And it's a renewable joy. Because it says here, children's children. So not only do I get to joy in the birth of my sons and daughters, but I get to joy, if God ever blesses me with grandsons and granddaughters, in their birth as well. There's a sense of joy in your children's children. There is another side to this, and Solomon in his wisdom saw that. Verse 21 of chapter 17. He that begetteth a fool doth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Verse 25 again. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Being a father is like so many things in life. Where there are blessings to being a father, that also brings with it responsibility and duty and accountability. And we've been talking about that this morning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 there. And Brother Wes read that. About being fruitful, multiplying, and so forth. Replenishing the earth, it says there. But is that God's plan? Is that all He wanted, that the earth be filled and populated? I don't think so, because just later it says, I believe it's in chapter 6 of Genesis, where it says that the sons of men saw the daughters. How is it? Maybe I should turn to that. But anyway, they saw that they were fair. And they took them to wives, and so there was reproduction there as well. There was a populating of the earth there. But it also says then that God had to destroy men off the face of the earth because of their wickedness. So God wants more from us than just to be populating, just to be replenishing the earth. With that comes a great responsibility. I saw an article in one of the magazines that's laying there at the apartment where we're staying. And the title of it was, Saving the World Begins at Home. Caught my attention. If I want to save the world, if I want to make a difference in the world that I'm living, then it must begin at home. It begins at home. And the scripture reference that was referred to or made reference to at that point was Genesis chapter 18. We also had it in our Sunday school lesson about where it says that God knows, He knew that Abraham would command his children after him, that they would be obedient. But what I found to be so amazing was that the context in which you find verse 18 and 19 of chapter 18. These three men, angels sent from God, and could well be that one of them was Jesus Christ himself. I don't know. I wouldn't want to say that the way it was, but there's a good possibility, because it does indicate that two of them went off on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and one stayed with Abraham and communed with him. While Abraham was making his plea for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they might be spared if there could be but 50, he started out with. And you know how it went on down. But in the middle of that dialogue, this man said that was communing with Abraham, having a conversation with him, he knows that he will command his children after him. So here, these men were sent on a mission to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but right in the middle of that, they thought about the home of Abraham. And that home would make a difference in the world, in their mission of going to destroy a city that had become very wicked. Saving the world begins at home. And in Judges 13, there's a story of a man named Manoah. He didn't have a child. He and his wife didn't. But there came a messenger, and that gave them a message that they would have a son. And they would call him Samson. And their plea was, in verse 12, how shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Or in other words, what are the guidelines? What are the conditions that we are to guide this son with? The responsibility. They saw the responsibility, and it was heavy upon them. And they were asking God for direction. And in that case, God gave them some very clear direction as to what they were to do and not to do with their son. Maybe not so clear for us here this morning as fathers, but I'm grateful that the Word of God does instruct us, at least in part, as to what we are to do for our sons and daughters as fathers. I'd like to look at 10 commandments this morning. Not the 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20, but 10 commandments for us as fathers, based somewhat on the Scriptures. And some of these I'll spend a little time with, others not very much at all. But the first commandment, we are commanded to teach our children. That's primarily our responsibility as fathers, to teach our children. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, a very well-known, familiar scripture. And what I'm sharing this morning is not new. I'm sure you've heard it many times, but I just want to remind us of that. Teaching our children. Verse 7 of chapter 6. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talking about the commandments of God, and how that they were to be in their heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, or when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Literally, teaching with a sharp weapon, as it were. Something that pierces into the hearts of our children. Something that makes an impression is a way that we are to teach. Teach piercingly, as it were, in a way that instructs clearly. We need to capitalize on the curiosity of our children. Children are curious. All of us know, especially fathers and mothers, they come to us with loads of questions. I don't know who did this research, but in my studies in the past, somewhere I come across this idea that by the time a child reaches the age of 15, the child has asked 500,000 questions. Now, whether that's correct or not, I don't know. I'm sure it varies with children. I have a son that I'm sure has never asked that many questions because he doesn't talk much. But then I have another son that may have went over the 500,000. I don't know. But we need to capitalize on those opportunities. That is a window into the hearts of our children when they ask questions. And here's a daddy that's been too busy too often to spend time with that question. But there's an opportunity to teach. And allows us to pierce right into the heart, as it were, of that child. Because he wants, or she wants to know. They've asked a question. And we need to take advantage of that. Sometimes it's like a look and learn principle when we teach. Solomon said, this is a good way to teach. When he was talking about the slothful man, he said, you just go out there to the ant, and you consider her ways, and you be wise. In other words, what he was saying, you look and you learn. Tremendous privilege that we have as fathers to take our sons and daughters and to simply say, now look. Here's an example. And here's where it started out. Now here's where it ended up at. Do you want to be there? Whether it's in the negative way or in a positive way, look and learn. Take note of what's happening. Be observing what's happening around you and use that as an example to teach sons and daughters. Fathers, it's primarily our responsibility. In the midst of King Hezekiah's prayer, after God had granted him another 15 years of life, and he bursts forth in praise and thanks to God that God extended him gave him another 15 years to live. And in verse 19 of Isaiah 38, he says something like this in his prayer. He says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Primarily, my responsibility as a father to make known the truths of God's word to my children, my sons and daughters. I'm grateful today that there are others that assist me and have assisted me in many ways. And I'm indebted to them. Teachers, other pastors, other brothers and sisters from the church have influenced my sons and daughters. And I know my sons and daughters were influenced the 5 years we were here. And to some of you that have done that, thank you. God bless you. You have impacted, I know, my sons. But primarily, it's my responsibility to be a prophet in my home. The Puritans had this role model, or this saying, and I draw it from them, I take it from them. It was a husband's responsibility to channel the family into religion, to take them to church on the Lord's Day, to oversee and sanctify the sanctifying of the entire day in the home, that's on the Lord's Day on Sunday, to catechize the children, to teach them the faith, to examine the whole family after each sermon, to see how much had been retained and understood, and to fill any gaps in understanding that might remain, to lead the family in worship daily, ideally twice a day, and to set an example of sober godliness at all times in all matters. That was their desire. The one in the middle, the phrase there, to examine the whole family after each sermon, I haven't done well with that. At the dinner table, we ask our sons and daughters, have you understood what was said today? Again, there'll be dialogue. There'll be opportunity for questions to be raised. That the Puritans saw that as important. To understand what their children were receiving, what they retained, what they could comprehend, and to fill in the gaps where they weren't able to understand. The second commandment to us as fathers, we need to tell our sons and daughters what is right and what is wrong. What is right and what is wrong. And we live in a world where that is not clear in many ways. It's gray. It's neither right nor wrong. It's gray. It's all moral. It's irrelevant. But we do have a responsibility to take the word of God and to say, yes, son, this is good or this is evil. This is right or this is wrong. This is vile or this is precious. As it relates to moral ethics, as it relates to values, as it relates to companionship, friendships, right or wrong. And the book of Proverbs is full of that, full of instruction as to relating what is good and what is bad, what will produce what we want in the end, or what will not produce what we don't want. What will produce what we don't want, I should say. Telling our sons and daughters what is right and wrong. Thirdly, then, see them as a gift from God. Do we view our children, fathers, as gifts from God? The scriptures are clear. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. A gift from God. Precious they are. They are the most precious gift that God could ever give to us. Of course, outside of our own personal salvation. But as it relates to things that we can touch, that we can relate to, that we can work with, that is our sons and daughters. They are gifts from God. The most valuable treasures that God can give has given to us is our children. Do you know that a gift received becomes much more precious when we know the giver? When we have a relationship with the giver. If someone gives me a gift that I know well, that I love and appreciate, and out of the goodness of his heart, he gives me a gift. That gift is more precious because I know him. I have a relationship with him or her. And in the same way with God our Father, he gives us the gift of children, the gifts of children, and we love them because we love the giver. We have a relationship with him, so they become much more precious to us. They are valuable, and we need to see them as being valuable, and they need to know that we see them with value. With value. Yes, seeing them as gifts from God is a command, one of the Ten Commandments. Number four, guiding them in godly ways is commanded to us as fathers. We are to guide them in godly ways. And the reference has been made to this. We're not to just bring children into the world, but we're to guide them. And interestingly enough, both in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way he shall go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Also Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Did you notice that in both of those verses, the word up is used? Or at least in the old King James. Train them up. Bring up a child. That's interesting. When you train up a child or you bring up a child, when you take something up, you do what? You go against gravity. The law of gravity. The natural tendency is for we know that if I drop something, it's going to fall to the ground. So I have to work against, as it were, to bring it up against the law of gravity. And in the same way, we as fathers, when we bring up our children, we are working against the law of nature, as it were. Naturally, they go downward. we've been called to bring them back up. Some of you, I haven't paddled a canoe very much, but you know that it's far easier to paddle. You don't have to really paddle much to go downstream. But to come up the stream, it's a struggle. It takes work. And the same way with our sons and daughters. We're to bring them against the flow, as it were. Against the tide. It's against us. Bring them up. And the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there's a lot of things that could be said about that. But we're working against gravity, as it were. The world around us takes our children down. Several principles as it relates to bringing a son down. What happens? Or how a father might do that. Let him have plenty of spending money, would be one. Number two, get him to choose his own companions without restraint or direction. Number three, give him a latch key and allow him to read late at night. Number four, make no inquiry as to where and with whom he spends his leisure moments. Number five, give him to understand that manners make a good substitute for morals. Doesn't. But if you want your son to go down, just let him think that manners might replace more. Pay for every act of helpfulness to others. And number seven, be careful never to let him hear your voice in prayer for his salvation and spiritual growth. And now several points as it relates to bringing up a son against the tide. Make home the brightest and most attractive place on earth. Now, in many ways, you mothers probably create a lot of the atmosphere in our homes. But I'd like to say this morning, especially as it relates to us as fathers today, we are to make home a safe place, a loved place, a place where our sons and daughters want to be and love to be. Sometimes it's a bit difficult because, again, we're paddling upstream and the tide wants the piers would be what would take them away from the home. But let's make home the brightest and most attractive place on earth, where they want to be. Number two, make him responsible for the performance of a limited number of daily duties. In other words, give responsibility to children at a very young age. Number three, and this is, we talked about this one already, never punish him in anger. It may happen at times, but like was said in our Sunday school class, there needs to be a relationship. Number four, do not ridicule his conceits or vanity, but rather talk frankly on matters in which he is interested. Find out what he's interested in, the child, and talk about those things. Number five, let him feel free to invite his friends to your home and table. Number six, be careful to impress upon his mind that making character is more important than making money. Character is the bottom line, far more important than becoming wealthy or having lots of money. Maybe even plenty of money. Character is far more important. Number seven, live Christ before him, before your children, all the time. Then you will be able to talk Christ to him in power. If we live Christ before our children, we'll be able to communicate Christ with them in power. And number eight, be much more in prayer for their salvation. Be much in prayer for their salvation and spiritual growth. That was number four. Guide them in godly ways. Number five, discipline them. We talked about that already in a Sunday school lesson. I'm not going to say any more about that. Proverbs does say that proper discipline delivers their soul from hell. I don't know if I can understand that properly or entirely, but that leaves with us a tremendous responsibility. Number six, love them unconditionally. Our children are different. By design, they're created different. Love them unconditionally. I've needed, as a father, to discover some of that. To love unconditionally. Irregardless of how God gives these gifts to us, we reach out and love and accept them the way they are. Love unconditionally. Even when they fail, like the prodigal son, the father reached out in open arms to his son as he returned. Love unconditionally. Number 7. Do not provoke them to wrath. Do not stir up anger within them. Number 8. Earn their respect by example. By example. Earn their respect by example. 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 4, there talks about the qualifications of leaders. Leaders in church there, he's primarily talking about leadership in church, but I'd like to suggest leadership in the home. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, which simply means a transparency. Fathers, we're called to transparency. Our children will see through us. We can't hide from our children who we are, what we are. Earn their respect by example. And again, something that I've discovered in studies in the past is that 10% of what I say, what we say as fathers, our children remember. Just 10%. 50% of what they see, they remember. But 90% of what we live out, of who we are, is what they come to understand and then to perceive and understand. Number 9. Provide their physical needs. That's a command that we have as fathers, to provide for our sons and daughters their needs. We live on earth. We're traveling through, and we need some things. We need food and raiment, the Bible says, and we're to be the providers of that. Let's do that joyfully. Let's do that with fulfillment, with God's blessing upon us. And last but certainly not least, and this is probably the one that's as touching to me as any, pass your faith along to them. I'm probably one of the oldest fathers here this morning. My sons and daughters are in their 20s. Not all of them. Three oldest are. They're close to that. I probably won't make much of an impression or change the direction of their course much from this point on. That's past for me. But I am burdened greatly about that. Passing on not my faith, as it were, but faith in Jesus Christ to the next generations. I learned just last week of someone whose grandson and granddaughter are attending a college that is very liberal. And in many ways, the college would debunk any kind of Christianity. In fact, at that college, I know for a fact that they teach that there are more than one way to Jesus Christ, to heaven. There are many ways. I heard that, I didn't hear him say it, but through someone, the grandfather said, "Oh, but I hope they don't lose their faith in Jesus Christ." Last night, someone shared with me a definition of a vision. I liked it. What does the Bible mean when it says that where the people have no vision, they perish? Could we say this morning that when a father has no vision, his posterity, the next generations, perish? What is the definition of a vision? What do I need to do with a vision? The definition that was given to me was something like this. Giving the future our immediate attention. Giving the future our immediate attention. Fathers, we cannot wait to see how it all will turn out in 10, 15, 20 years from now. We have to do something today about tomorrow. And that's why it's so sobering to me. Because in many ways, my today is somewhat past as it relates to training, instructing, and teaching my children. But I encourage all of us. What did I say earlier? What did the verse say in Proverbs? That children's children are the glory or the crown of old men. We can relive the joys of the birthing pains, as it were, in the next generation. And would to God that I could experience that as a father. That if God ever blesses me with grandsons and granddaughters, that they will maintain faith in Jesus Christ and generations to come. I've unburdened myself this morning. I hope it hasn't been too repetitious. By God's grace, fathers, let's rise to the challenge. We have a great work before us. If we want to make a difference in this world, it's going to have to begin at home. That's where we start, at home. Let's kneel for a prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for being that great example to us as a father. And I pray that by your grace, somehow, some way, through your strength and power and your spirit, we might be able in some way to duplicate, to trace out some of those qualities of being a godly father, the way that you are to us. I pray for every father in the sound of my voice here this morning who has been given a tremendous calling and responsibility. Give them, I pray, a vision. Give each of us a vision and help us to be able to immediately act upon that vision and not to wait to see how it might all turn out, but to be responsible now while you give us opportunity. Bless this message. We commit it to you in Jesus' name.